You know, there is, and I know you know this, there's a big difference between the way God sees things and the way that man sees things. I know you have figured that one out already. You know, it doesn't take long to figure out that on things like how does God view success? How does God look at success? God probably looks at success differently than how man might look at success. Think about, well, how does man look at worship? What is man's view of worship? And it's probably going to be a little bit different than the way that God looks at worship. You think about, well, how does man look at forgiveness? How does man look at forgiving other people? And yeah, you know that the way that man looks at forgiving other people is different than the way that God looks at forgiving. And so that the way we look at things is different than the way that God looks at things. And so you read through your Bible and you get that understanding. But living here in the 21st century and hearing a passage that was read like the one read a little bit ago, it's not hard to recognize that there is a big difference between how man looks at the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage and how God looks at the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Man doesn't see it the same way that God sees it. In Matthew chapter 19, you come to this text, and when you read through this, man in verse 3 is looking for any reason to get out of marriage. You get down to verse 9, and Jesus says there's only one reason. There's big difference between how man looks at things and how God looks at things. You see, man in verse 3 talking about man having a right to do something, man having a right to divorce his wife. But you get down to verse 6 and Jesus says, why are you looking at what man's right to do is? He says, man ought not to separate from his spouse. There's a big difference. And so this morning I want us to spend some time not talking about how man looks at this subject, but how does God look at this subject? This is one of those subjects that's a very serious matter. It's one of those subjects that maybe when you saw the words go up on the screen, maybe you got an uneasy feeling that came over you and said, oh, that's what we're talking about today. Well, we're trying to walk with Jesus this year. That's been our theme, is just walking with Jesus. And so as we do that, we're pausing at various moments, at various times in the life of Jesus and seeing what is there that we can learn from this. And so we've been spending time walking with him, and we've come to the time where we're in Matthew chapter 19 today. Come back tonight, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20. But when you come to Matthew chapter 19, you cannot help but recognize that their understanding of this subject back then and Jesus' understanding of the subject are very different. And it's still the same today. So what I want to do today is just simply talk about what's God's will. What is God's will on this subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage? And as we've been doing on this series of walking with Jesus, as we've come to these events where it's kind of a time where Jesus is doing the teaching, we've tried to point out that sometimes in the first century, when their teachers were doing the teaching, that they didn't always stand behind a pulpit. Oftentimes those teachers would be sitting down in order to have the students, in order to have those listening to gather around them, that the teacher would sometimes sit down. And so this morning, I want you to just imagine, and I don't know if Jesus is sitting down in Matthew 19 or not, it doesn't tell us. I just want you to imagine you're sitting at the feet of Jesus. It's not some man that's going to tell you something that he thinks about this subject. It's God who's going to tell you what his view, different than man's view, what his view is of this subject. As you come to Matthew 19, I want you to just understand some things about God's will in Matthew chapter 19. Look at verse 4 in Matthew chapter 19. After they ask this question, Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4 begins by saying, Jesus answered and said to them. They've asked a question. What I want us to see about God's will is that God's will is revealed to us. Jesus answered. Jesus didn't hide anything. God's will is revealed to us. Second thing I want you to see about God's will, not just that it's revealed, what does Jesus say? Have you not read? God doesn't just reveal His will in some mystical way. God's will is readable. It's not just revealed, it's readable. He says it's right there in plain language. Have you not read? God's will is readable. And so if it's revealed and if it's readable, we need to understand that God's will is understandable. This subject is not as difficult as some people make it out to be, because it is God's will on anything. But God's will in this subject, it is understandable. As we look at what Jesus says in this text and walk through this, look in verse 4 and look down in verse 8, and you're going to see the same expressions in verse 4 and in verse 8. You're going to see Jesus talking about the beginning. When Jesus talks about God's will on this subject, it's revealed, it's readable, it's understandable, but Jesus says it's unchanging. It doesn't change. How do we know that? Jesus says, let's go back to the beginning. Jesus goes back thousands of years in history. Jesus isn't answering their question about that day right then. He says, let's go all the way back to the beginning, because God's will hasn't changed. If God's will hadn't changed in thousands of years before Jesus came, then God's will hasn't changed in the 2,000 years since Jesus came. And the last thing I want you to see in just an introduction here about the will of God, it's not only revealed, not only readable, not only understandable, not only unchanging, but look in verse 9. Where what we need to understand about God's will is that it is the final authority. What are the first five words in verse 9? Jesus is talking, and the first five words in verse 9 are, "And I say to you." Here's what other people are saying, that's okay. Here's what Moses might have said, okay, that's all right. First five words of verse 9 say, here's the final authority about God's will. It's what Jesus says. So what do we see about God's will when it comes to marriage? Briefly in these verses, and we'll walk through these just briefly, but I want you to see that this is God giving us His will on this. What do we understand about God's will? When it comes to marriage, Jesus says in verse 4, "Have you not read that He who made them..." And I want you to pause at each of these expressions. I want you to see this as we go. He who made them. God created mankind in the very beginning. And that's where Jesus starts. Since God created mankind, guess what God has the right to do? God has the right to command mankind. He has the right to direct mankind. Well, what is man supposed to do? Man's not God. Man's responsibility is to follow. When it comes to marriage, we understand that God created mankind, but how did He create them in verse 4? That at the beginning, God created them male and female. Uniquely compatible individuals. He didn't create a male and a male. He created a male and a female to be married together. And when He created that female, He created marriage. He didn't create marriage before the female. He created male, then He created female, and then He created marriage. And so you see what Jesus says in verse 5, that the Bible says that as he creates them male and female in verse 4, He gets to verse 5 and He says, "And He said, for this reason..." What do you mean, for this reason? That kind of jumps into a statement there, for this reason. And He's going to go on and He's going to talk about marriage. But what does He mean, for this reason? He had just made the woman. He had made the man. He had made the woman. And in Genesis 2 and verse 23 is when Adam saw Eve walking down the aisle. Those men who've been married, you remember when the doors were opened at the back of the building where you got married, wherever it was? Yeah, I know they do the first look today. I guess that's okay. But back in the day, you know, when you first saw your bride coming down the aisle, Adam sees God walking. This is David's imagination. Adam sees God walking her down the aisle. He's never seen a woman before. He'd never seen a woman before. And God's bringing this woman to him. And he's not quiet about it in verse 23 of Genesis 2. He says, "This, yes, 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 yes. This is now bone of my bones. Yes, that you came from me. You're a part of me. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." He had named all of the animals, and he says, "Oh, she's going to be called woman." You know why? She's taken out a man. God walks her down the aisle, and God creates marriage. Get this. Marriage is not a human institution. Get this. Marriage is not a church institution. Marriage is a divine institution. God made it. He made the man, He made the woman, and He created marriage. And as soon as He created marriage, He created marriage laws. And that's where Jesus is going in verse 5. For this reason, what Jesus does here is He quotes Genesis 2 and verse 24. The verse right after Adam talks, Jesus says, right after Adam talks, God talks. Well, that kind of makes sense, right? If it's a marriage, I know it's not this, but if it's a marriage ceremony, doesn't the preacher do the talking? Well, guess who's doing the talking in the marriage ceremony in Genesis 2? The preacher, God. He's doing the talking. And He lays down the laws for the marriage. A man shall leave his father and mother. Imagine Adam and Eve. They're looking at each other gazingly, you know, adoring each other. That's what you do on the wedding day, right? He's never seen a woman. She's never seen a man. That's the best looking woman he's ever seen. Man shall leave his father and mother. That just escapes them because they, you know, father and mother, what's that? That just escapes them. They're just lost in each other's eyes. He shall leave his father and mother, be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus lays down the marriage laws. He says, this is what God said. And look at Jesus' commentary in verse 6. He quotes from God in Genesis 5, and God on this earth, Jesus, gives His commentary in verse 6, where He says, here's what God said all the way back at the beginning. And He says in verse 6, so then, they, the two that got married, they're no longer two. They're no longer two, but they're one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. Let no man put asunder. God took the two and God made them one. Well, who can do that? Only God. Only God can take two and make them one. Jesus says, when God joined them together, that marriage was to be permanent. When God joined something together, Jesus says, man doesn't have any right to separate it. They need to stay together. God looks at marriage. And the reason I began the sermon this morning is because of this very point. The way that man looks at marriage and the way that God looks at marriage, is it different? It's hugely different. How many people on this earth today look at marriage as being permanent? Not many. And guess what? That creeps into the Christian mindset. Oh, well, that's the way the world sees it, so it must be okay. We've got to see marriage the way God sees marriage. He laid down the marriage laws. He gave marriage permanence. And finally, about marriage, he gave marriage fulfillment. He gave marriage enjoyment. He is the one who brought them together and said, this is what I want. Remember Genesis 2 and verse 18? During the creation week, at the end of every day of creation week, God would say, it's good, it's good, it's good, it's good. But you get to Genesis 2 and 18, and it's the first time God says something's not good. It's not good that man should be alone. So He makes the woman, brings her to the man, and now God says, this is very good. It's what God wanted. It's what God designed it to be. That a man is incomplete without his wife. And so He says, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper who is comparable to him. Someone who will complete this man who's not good because he's by himself. How do you look at marriage? Do you look at marriage through man's eyes? Or do you look at marriage through God's eyes? Very different. Very different way of looking at it. But when Jesus was asked a question in Matthew 19, you're getting God's view of what marriage is. But the question in chapter 19 is not just about marriage. The question they ask in chapter 19, verse 3, is about divorce. And so in these verses, from verse 3 down through the end of this paragraph, five times you're going to read the word divorce. What's this section about? It's about divorce. That's what they're asking about. That's what Jesus is going to answer them on. So it's a whole section about divorce. But if you want, and I know this is not the way the world sees this, but as we just read through verses 3 through 6, let me ask you, what's God's view of marriage, of divorce? They ask Him in verse 3, Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And instead of giving them a one-word answer, Jesus takes them back and gives them a history and Bible lesson. But his one-word answer is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? The answer is no. But Jesus doesn't just say no. Jesus says it's never been the will of God. That's why he goes back to the beginning. To say, at the beginning of the Old Testament, it was never the will of God. Where do you read about divorce in Genesis chapter 2? You don't read about it. Why not? Because it's not the will of God in Genesis chapter 2. You go all the way to the end of the Old Testament. You want to know what God's view is? You want to know what God's view is of divorce? This isn't my language. It's God's language. Malachi chapter 2, the Bible says God hates divorce. You think about God hating something. You think about anybody hating something. That's strong language. The Bible says this is something that God hates. I know I'm talking to people here today who have been through this. And I'm not trying to be unkind this morning. I prayed a lot about this sermon. I prayed more about this sermon than I pray about most of my sermons, I guess. But I prayed a lot about this sermon because I didn't want to come across wrong. But is this what the Bible says? God hates it. It's never been his will for man to divorce. In fact, in Jesus' view, when you read Jesus' commentary here in verse 6, Jesus' view of this, divorce is just the opposite of God's will. God's will is the two become one. What happens in divorce? The two, or the one, become two again. It's just the opposite of what God has done. And so what's happening in a divorce is that individuals are severing a union that God has brought together. The Bible, Jesus says, God joined them together. So then what God has joined together, God joined them together, and now man is separating them. Sometimes the Bible, like in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you read about being unequally yoked together. And we may not think about marriage as a yoke, but it's that God puts two individuals together and he doesn't want them to be separated. How important is it, especially in our day and age, how important is it to see things God's way? Young people, you need to see things God's way. Young people, you're growing up in a world where divorce is as common as getting delivery to somebody's house. I mean, it's that common. But we need to see things God's way. How does God look at marriage? He's the one that created it. And I need to have a respect for marriage in the way that God respects marriage. And I need to view divorce in the way that God views divorce. And as we finish up this morning, I need to view remarriage in the way that God views remarriage. What does Jesus say here? Jesus says that it is God who does the joining together. If God is the one who joins people together, then does God have a right to decide who he joins together? Or does he just have to join people together against his will? You think God's going to do anything against his will? That would violate the very nature of God. So because God is the one who joins individuals together, God is the one who determines who he's going to join. God is the one who determines, well, maybe I'm not going to join certain people together. That's up to God. So as you read through Matthew chapter 19, what you see here is that Christ is severely limiting those individuals, not just those who can get married, but those who can divorce and get married again. So what does he say here in verse 9? Look at Matthew 19, verse 9. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife again, put that in the context and understand that this isn't even the will of God for someone to divorce their wife. And what Jesus does here, Matthew 19, verse 9, is he puts in an exception in verse 9 here that's not in Mark chapter 10. It's not in Luke chapter 16, the parallel accounts to this. Those passages over there, just they do not have the exception, and they simply say that whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. In the eyes of God, the one who divorces and marries somebody else enters into a relationship that Jesus calls adultery. Somebody says, what's adultery? The Bible uses different words to describe sexual sin. The broad umbrella term is the word fornication, which is right here in Matthew 19 and verse 9. Broad umbrella term fornication includes all sexual intercourse outside of where God has placed it between a man and his wife. But underneath that umbrella is various types of fornication. And one of them is what Jesus is talking about here in adultery. And adultery is this sex that God has not authorized between somebody and another person that in God's eyes is married to somebody else. Adultery, by definition, is there's two people who are engaged in sexual activity and at least one of them is married to somebody else. Somebody says, no. They got divorced. You don't understand. They got divorced from that person and now they're married to this person. Right? In the eyes of the laws of the land, they may have gotten divorced and married to this other person. But in the eyes of God, what does Jesus say? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits, present tense, keeps on going, keeps on committing adultery. In God's view, God severely limits who can divorce and remarry. And if it were not for Matthew 5 and verse 32 and Matthew 9 and verse 9, there would not be an exception. Whoever would divorce and marry somebody else would be committing adultery in the eyes of God because God has them still joined. Remember, God joins together. So if God joins together, only God can disjoin somebody from another person. Well, it's left up to God. And if God has not disjoined someone, they're still married to that person, and God views that as adultery. And so when Jesus is talking here, he says, except it be, and the better way to translate this is except it be for fornication. The word fornication describes for us the one cause that Jesus puts in here. The one exception, the one and only one, is if somebody's spouse has been unfaithful to them. They have a right, they don't have to, but they have a right in the eyes of God. They've been sexually unfaithful. They've taken the gift of God between a husband and wife and they've taken outside of that marriage. Then that innocent spouse has a right to divorce their spouse and to go and marry someone else if they choose who's marryable themselves and not be committing adultery in the eyes of God. But Jesus says, by using that word except, he says, this is it. There's not another one. You think about how unpopular that would have been to hear. You think that's unpopular here today? The world in Jesus' day was no different than the world in our day. They were just as immoral as they are today. Highly unpopular for Jesus to say anything like this. But Jesus is not there to tell them what they want to hear. Jesus is there to tell them what they need to hear. And when someone has taken that which is holy and honorable, remember what Hebrews 13 and verse 4 says? Marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the bed, the marriage bed, is undefiled. God put sex inside the marriage bed, and that's the only place for it. But when somebody takes that gift and that honor and takes it outside of the marriage bed, they're dishonoring what God has given. And Jesus says that's the only exception. Where somebody has dishonored their marriage and dishonored their spouse by that their spouse can put them away and marry somebody else. Somebody says, is that really what he meant? Really? Is that really? Was he being that serious about it? What did the disciples say in verse 10? How do the disciples, if you want to see, was Jesus serious about it, how do the disciples respond in verse 10? They say, whoa. Well, woe's my interpretation of what they say. Whoa. If this is the way it is between a man and his wife, this better not to marry. What did they understand? Jesus is serious. He's not playing around. He's taking us back to the will of God in the very beginning. He's laid this out that man and woman are to be married for the rest of their lives, and he gives one and only one exception. They understand this is serious. When we sit at the feet of Jesus today, we need to understand this is serious. Young people, you need to hear this is serious. God created marriage for you. Created marriage for you to enjoy together. Yesterday, James and Bree got married. God joined them together. Lucas and Vanessa, who some of you don't know, are planning to get married in December, and you need to meet Lucas and Vanessa, by the way. And what's going to happen in December when they get married? God's going to join them together. Why? Because some preacher said some words? No. Because God's the one who created marriage. And we need to respect marriage from the eyes of God. And we need to respect divorce from the eyes of God. And respect remarriage from the eyes of God. Some people are not able to get married again because of how Jesus words this in Matthew 19. There are some who get divorced and they're not able to get married again. But you know what they are able to do? They're able to devote the rest of their life to the kingdom of heaven. They're able to devote the rest, and that's what Jesus says in verse 12. He says there are some who have to make a decision that for the sake of the kingdom of heaven, they're going to remain unmarried for the rest of their life. Can I ask you, is the kingdom of heaven worth it? And Jesus talking, is the church worth it? Is being a part of the Lord's church worth it? Is having our name registered in heaven worth it? Is going to spend an eternity with Jesus? We talked about it. We sang about it this morning. Where forever I will be with the one who died for me. Is that worth it? There are some who are not able to get married again, but they set their sights on what they can do. Being a part of the Lord's kingdom on this earth so that they can be a part of His heavenly kingdom forever. And that's more important than anything else. I know this is one of those sermons that's kind of heavy. Not one of those sermons that lends itself to a lot of levity or jokes or that kind of thing in the middle of it, because it's a serious topic. It was a serious topic then, it's a serious topic today. And this morning's lesson is just a bite-sized look at it, because there's a whole lot of other things that could be talked about and could be said. But if you have any questions about this, please don't hesitate to ask. But let's just open the Bible. Let's just read the Bible and study what the Bible says. So that instead of seeing man's view of this, we can just see God's view of it. You say, as you think about your life, as you think about your relationship with God, see, God's got a view about your salvation too. What's interesting is that man has a view of salvation that oftentimes man's view of salvation is different from God's view of salvation. Sometimes you can hear man say certain things about what you need to do to be saved, and then you read your Bible and you see that God says different things about what somebody needs to do to be saved. So what does somebody need to do to be saved? Do they need to do what they've heard a man say, what they've heard a preacher say, what they've heard a pastor say, what they've heard a church say? Or does man need to do what they've heard and read the Bible say? See, the same things about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, they apply to salvation. They apply to everything in our relationship with God. What is God's view of salvation? When it comes to salvation, God says that a person needs to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus came and died on the cross, and He was raised from the dead so that you would believe that He is the Son of God and want to give your life to Him. Do you believe that? Jesus says, when you have that kind of faith, that kind of faith will not allow sin to reign in your life. It won't allow sin to stay inside of you. Because when you have that faith that Jesus died for you, you're going to be like those people in Acts chapter 2. You're going to say, hang on a second. Jesus died for me and he rose from the dead. What must I do? That's what they asked in verse 37. And what were they told to do in verse 38? You need to repent. They needed to change their lives. They need to change their mind about sin, turn away from sin, turn their life in the direction of God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever repented? You ever decided to give your life to the Lord? If you've never made that decision, you can do it today. And with that decision to follow the pattern that God gives in His Word, to confess the faith that's in your heart, and to do the second thing that Peter told them to do in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized. Well, why in the world should somebody be baptized? He tells you, for the remission of sins. I cannot have the remission, the forgiveness of sins, until I believe and repent and confess and be baptized. The Bible will not allow salvation from sins until I've done all of those things. And when I've done that, God saves me. He puts me into His church. He registers me in heaven. And He wants me to do the same thing to Him that I do when I get married. If you're a wife and you're married, you're a husband and you're married, what does God want you to be to your husband, to your wife? He wants you to be faithful. He doesn't expect you to be a perfect husband or a perfect wife. He just expects you to be faithful to your husband or your wife. And when you get married to Jesus, that's what He wants. To just be faithful to Him. Walking with Him every day so that He'll give you the crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. If you need to get your life right with Jesus, if you need to follow God's plan, not man's, God's plan of salvation, you can come right now as together we stand and sing.